I want you, please, to turn to that first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. My text tonight is that wonderfully simple, yet gloriously profound, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This verse came to mind when I remembered that it was on this night, 23 years ago, that I was converted. It was a Sunday evening, the 5th of April, 1964. It's not often the date and the day actually coincide. In fact, it would have been in and around this very hour that I was found by the Lord Jesus. And tonight, I want to preach from this text of God's Word, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For, in a similar fashion, though I would not claim to equal the great knowledge of the apostle concerning the gospel, but in a similar fashion, I have discovered that it is the power of God unto salvation. I discovered it in a wonderful way. I had not been brought up under the gospel. I had not been gospel instructed. And any knowledge that I gained of the gospel, I gained it, as it were, along the road. In incidental ways, Providence provided me with a knowledge that was not provided to me in a direct fashion. Almost unconsciously, I would have picked up something of the gospel truth from notice boards where gospel text would be displayed. I particularly recall a neon sign on a church in Belfast. The church has been forced to be abandoned by its congregation because of the activities of Republicans in the Short Strand area, and they have built a new church. It's the Congregational Church. But they, I see, have retained their text of Scripture. Only it's not now a neon sign. But it used to be up on lights, and it used to be along the side of the church. Jesus saith, you must be born again. And many times that neon sign preached to me as I was coming home from work in Ulster Television in Belfast. But no one ever explained to me, nor had I ever the opportunity. Well, I had the opportunity. I had many opportunities, but I never availed myself of the opportunity of sitting under the ministry of the gospel. Thank God, in Ulster in the past, and a lesser degree today, but nevertheless, it is still true that the gospel is freely available, and that we all are within reach of the gospel witness, and we can hear God's truth if we so desire. And indeed, we still are unable to avoid contact with the gospel, no matter how hard we may try, because there is still a lively witness. Not as lively as it should be, not as lively as it once was, but nevertheless still quite a lively, comparatively speaking, quite a lively witness for the gospel truth in this province of ours. But on the 5th of April, there came home to my heart a text that was not preached from a billboard or from a neon sign, but was preached to my heart by a young lassie on a train journey to Port Rush, when in conversation she witnessed to me about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a parting shot, she left with me a little word from Genesis. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." It was a warning, because I had mocked and scoffed in that hour long journey down to Port Rush from Belfast. I had mocked and scoffed at her and her gospel and her Savior. And in order to get the last word, which in this case was a good thing, she said, "Just remember this, my spirit shall not always strive with you." That's what God says. "My spirit shall not always strive with you." And a few days later, as I sat in a house in Lowood Park between the Antrim Road and the Shore Road in Belfast, that verse came home to my soul. And without the aid of an evangelist, without the aid of an expositor, God showed to me what that meant. God showed to me that He would not always strive with me about my soul's salvation. He would not always wait on me, but there would come a time when He would remove His Spirit, and I would then never have an opportunity again of coming to Christ. Maybe that's not understood by you tonight. Maybe you think that you have control of your destiny. Maybe you think that God will stand around speaking and striving and convicting and calling to you just as long as you shall live, that the only thing you need fear is death, because as long as you're alive, you have but to turn and get saved. Well, it doesn't work like that, my friend. You may not encounter death, and I certainly hope you do not, for many, many years. But God could withdraw His Spirit from you tonight. God could say, "I will no longer strive with you. I give you up to your own base lusts. I give you up to your unbelief. I let you go. I let you go. And I'll never reach out again." I realized that that's what the verse meant, even though there wasn't a preacher there to expound it to me. Because, you know, though Genesis was written many thousands of years ago, it was right up to date. And I didn't need, at least to gain the truth that lay on the surface of that text, I didn't need a preacher. It was plain. "My spirit shall not always strive." That was plain. God's Spirit wouldn't always convict. God's Spirit wouldn't always lay hold on me and prompt me concerning salvation. And I knew that if God's Spirit stopped prompting me and striving with me, I'd never think about salvation myself. My only thought about the Lord and such things as that, whenever the Spirit of God strove with me. And I knew that if God gave me up, that was the end. I knew that. And that night, I thank God for the grace that He gave me to take heed to the warning. And I sought the Lord, called upon Him, closed in with Him. And I got down in a bedroom in that home, and I asked the Lord to save me. I didn't receive assurance of salvation there and then. And the reason I didn't receive assurance of salvation there and then was not because God withheld it from me, but simply because I was ignorant of so much of the gospel. If there had been a preacher there that night, or someone who could have opened the gospel and said, "Now look, you've called on the name of the Lord, you've asked the Lord to save you. Here's how you can know you're saved. God has promised, 'Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" If there had been someone to show me verses like that, I would have gone away there and then, saved and knowing it. For as I went away, saved, but not sure. Saved, but not really sure. And it wasn't until a week later, when I attended Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church in Belfast, and heard Dr. Paisley preaching, and came out after that meeting for instruction. And he opened up the Word of God, spoke to me, and I knew. Gave me a little booklet, The Gospel in a Nutshell, and another little booklet, Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. And I'm telling you, those two little booklets I devoured that night. And what they taught me, I have never forgotten. And the joy of God's salvation and the assurance of salvation that I received then, I have never, by God's grace, been parted from. Never been parted from. I know I'm saved. Because God says it. Oh, how glad I am. That was 23 years ago. A lot of things have happened since then, but none of the things that have happened have ever made me regret in the slightest that decision. None of the things that have happened have made me regret for one second that I became a Christian. Indeed, there have been a million things that have happened that have made me stop and think and say, "Oh, I'm glad I'm a Christian." When I hear of a man being shot, as Jim Oldman was shot the other day, I think of what must it be like to be driving to your work in a car, and suddenly, in a blur of activity, so fast that your mind isn't even aware of what's really happening, and as your mind is grappling with the actions and the activity that's going on around you, suddenly you realize you're about to die. And what if you're not saved? What if you're not saved? I have, hearing incidents like that, I have just put myself in the position of that man or the woman, and I have thought, "Oh, that it should have happened to me, and I weren't saved." And you know, I shudder at the thought of going out into eternity, never been able to return to time, never being able to turn back the clock and getting right with God. Now out into eternity to face the price and the cost of dying without Jesus Christ. And as I shudder at that, I say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. No matter how death comes to me, Lord, I'll never be caught without Christ." Oh, I'm glad that that matter is settled. I'm so glad that matter is settled. It doesn't cost me one thought as to how I'll die. That doesn't bother me in the slightest, my friend. If I might say it without appearing flippant, the bother and the nuisance will belong to those that remain. I'll have no trouble whatsoever. I'll have gone to be with Christ, which is far better. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me in the slightest. Why? Because I'm glad tonight that I'm saved. I've found salvation in Jesus Christ. My text this evening, and I preach it as it were by way of celebrating this 23rd anniversary of that wonderful moment in my life. My text tonight has at its heart the word power. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, or as Isaiah put it in Isaiah chapter 52, when he defined for us just what the gospel is, or what the word gospel means, Isaiah 52, the verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, if you want to know what the gospel is, my friend, you sit down and you look at that verse, and you'll find it there. It's good tidings of good. It's glad tidings of good things. That's what the gospel is. Glad tidings of good things. The gospel is made up only of good things. There's not a newspaper in the world that has nothing but good in it. Indeed, the most of them recognize that in order to sell them, they've got to put plenty of bad news in it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is good tidings of good. Of good. God is saying unto sinful men, I want to do you good. I want to do you good. I want to do you good. The whole purpose of God for sinners is good. It's untainted, unmarked, unspotted by anything that is harmful. All that God has planned for sinful men who will come to Jesus Christ is good. He will withhold no good thing from them that fear him. And everything that God gives to his people is good. Is good. And it works to our good. All things work together for good. Isn't that nice to know? Isn't that nice to know? My friend, this is why I'm glad I'm saved. I have, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, stepped into the midst of God's goodness. I'm surrounded on every side by the goodness of God. No matter which way I turn, I encounter God's good. I look up, it's there. Underneath me, it's there. Round about me, it's there. In the past, God's goodness. In the present, God's goodness. In the future, God's goodness. There's nothing else. Nothing else. From the moment I stepped into Jesus Christ by faith. God's goodness. Don't tell me about bad times. Don't tell me about worrying. Don't tell me about fretting. For me, and for every child of God, there's nothing but good. Nothing but good. In the den of lions, good.
In the fires of the martyr.
Good.
In the midst of criticism, affliction, and persecution.
Good. That's all you'll encounter, my friend.
Where God leads us, there's nothing but good.
There's nothing but good. It's good tidings of good. This gospel that's powerful. You know, Paul said about the religion of the world, that religion that will become so popular in the end times, it's a powerless religion. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the last days and the perilous times that will come on the last days. He says that, verse 3, without natural, this is the nature of men, they will not have natural affection, they'll be truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, facers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Apostasy has religion, but no power. It's a powerless religion. And whenever a church begins to lose its power, it's the evidence that apostasy is making its approach. It's an evidence that apostasy is knocking at the door. For where there is the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity, there is power. There is power. It's the power of God. You know, I am sure, that the word that we have translated here, power, is the word from which we get dynamite. That very powerful explosive material. Dunamis. That's the Greek word. And from that Greek word, which is translated here, the power of God, the gospel is the dunamis of God. We in the English language use that word, or a derivative of that word, to refer to that high explosive dynamite. It's a miracle working power. It's always a power that demonstrates itself and manifests itself by working miracles, doing unnatural things, doing that which is considered not possible. It's a wonderful gospel, you know. It's the gospel of power. Do you know anything about it? Do you know anything about this gospel of power? Do you know anything about the power of the gospel? Is it in your life? Has it wrought a miracle in you? A miraculous change? A miraculous alteration? Has it done that? Oh, friend, if it hasn't, because you haven't come in contact with it. Because if you come in contact with this gospel, it will change you. It will change you. Let's look at the text then. Let's first of all consider Paul's attitude to the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That implies that there are those who are ashamed of the gospel, and of course there are. There are many people ashamed of the gospel. Many people who blush at the gospel. Shame is an emotion that is akin to vexation, grievance, annoyance, troubling, and that causes us to turn our back upon that which we are ashamed of. Causes us to vow, I will have no more to do with it.
I will not in any way be associated with it.
And the gospel has that effect on people. Some people. A lot of people. The majority of people. They're vexed by it, annoyed by it, upset by it, troubled by it, grieved by it. And they vow, I will have nothing more to do with it. There are people ashamed of the gospel. Why are people ashamed of the gospel? Well, Paul tells us in the next epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he declares there in the chapter 1 that there are those who are ashamed of the gospel because it's of its, in their estimation, its foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Foolishness. Look at the chapter 2, and the verse 14. The next chapter, the verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. You're embarrassed by somebody's behavior. Capering around foolishly. And you're embarrassed. And embarrassed to such a degree that you step away from them. And you're not content with that. You go a little further and you say something that makes clear to everybody else, I'm not with him. Don't think that I want to be associated with this idiot. He's a fool. And I don't want you to think I'm a fool. I'm not with him. I'm not with him. Well, there are those who so treat the gospel. It is foolishness. And they don't want to be associated with the foolishness of the gospel. Foolish message of a Savior who came, lived, and died, and rose again and ascended to heaven. Foolishness. Miracles. Walking on water. Wonderfully creating food. Feeding thousands. Healing the sick. Restoring the sight to the blind, curing those who were afflicted by dreadful diseases, raising the dead, foolishness, as far as some are concerned, and they're ashamed to be associated with it. They're ashamed to be associated with it. Then there are those who are ashamed of the gospel because of those who preach it. They're ashamed of the messengers of the gospel. You remember what we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6? Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Verse 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Couldn't be that a mere carpenter could preach God's message. And they were ashamed of the gospel because of the messenger. You find that time and time again. You look on over to Acts chapter 4 and the verse 13, one of the reasons that caused astonishment among the enemies of the gospel when they considered the power and the message of Peter and John is that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Acts 4:13. Ashamed to be associated with a gospel from unlearned and ignorant men. Oh, every time, you know, I think of that verse, I think of an old bishop in this area. Unlamented absence. Old Bishop Hansen. He used to, like a peacock, get up and flap his wings and tell the world of his learning. That we're all sick and tired of it. And man, he used to despise anyone who didn't equate with him. He despised anyone who didn't measure up in his eyes to a scholar. And he particularly hated those who preached the gospel. And we used to stick a thorn in his flesh every so often, as far in as we could get it, till it hit the bone, if possible. We avoided his head because it wouldn't have went very far in that particular part of his anatomy, striking bone immediately. But we used to annoy him, challenge him. He wouldn't take us under his notice. I have a notion that it wasn't just the pride, but he was a little fearful of what might be the consequences of open debate on the subject of the gospel. Oh, full of the idea that any message associated with unlearned and ignorant men was a message to be rejected. You remember too what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when he is surveying, as it were, the standing of the apostles in the eyes of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the verse 9, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labour, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are as the offscourings of all things unto this day." That's what the world thought of these men of God. And they were ashamed of the gospel because of it. Didn't want to be associated with such men as these and the gospel of such men as these. Paul reminds us again, when he was writing to Timothy, of the reproach that rests upon him at that particular time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's in prison. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he says in the verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me as prisoner. Oh, there are people who are ashamed of the gospel because of the messenger. Because of the messenger. Paul said to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, when he recounts the early days of their Christian experience, chapter 10, verse 32, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that are so used." You suffered reproach and shame because you became a companion of a preacher called Paul. They weren't ashamed of the gospel. And they weren't ashamed of the preachers of the gospel. But oh, there are so many like that. When I speak of this, I think of a family that attended Lisbalaw Free Presbyterian Church in the very early days. A whole family came, youngsters and all. And I remember they disappeared, stopped coming. I went to see them. And I remember the mother saying, "We're not going back again, not because we're against you." And she then paid a few compliments, which weren't really of much value, when she went on then to say, "We'll not be back because if I went back there, my children would have to bear reproach in school, and maybe never get a job because they're Free Presbyterians associated with you and a witness in Lisbalaw." That was a sad thing to do. You know, the strange thing is this: her marriage broke up shortly after that. Her husband ran off with a young lassie. Her family became involved in drugs, and that's a good while ago, when drugs were not talked about at all. Her family became involved in drugs, were even arrested, still school kids, in a raid by the police, ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed of the gospel messengers. It didn't pay. There are those who are ashamed of the gospel because of its demands. Like the rich young man who came and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus Christ told him that he should sell everything. Give his goods to the poor. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Sell everything. That was, man, that got at his standing. That got at his position in society. That hit the pride of his heart. And take up the cross and follow me. Oh, that called for humility. And he went away sad. Why? He was ashamed. I couldn't do that. I couldn't be associated with it. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. People are ashamed of the gospel because it calls on them to repent of their sin and to be holy. It calls upon them to take up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and to bear his reproach, and to be ashamed. They're ashamed. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's attitude. I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed. Glorious position to be in, my friend. And one to humbly seek before the Lord. Secondly, I want you to notice Paul's acquaintance with the gospel, for he says it is the power of God. He speaks here with such firmness, with such assurance. It's obvious that Paul was acquainted with the gospel. He says it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. You see, men need salvation. Men need salvation. Men are sinners. They need to be saved. They need to be delivered from their sins. They need to be lifted up out of their condemnation. They need to be redeemed from the curse of the law that they have broken. They need to be saved from the wrath of God. Men need salvation. And only the power of God will save you. Only the power of God will save you. That's how deep down you are, you know. It will take the power of God to lift you. Any day now they're going to be lifting that ship that was capsized. It's going to take quite a lift. It's not every firm that has the equipment to do that lifting. Might be only one or two firms in all the world that has the equipment, that has the power to lift that ship. And if there wasn't that equipment, it would lie there and rot. And my friend,
If God in mercy had not put forth His power, you would never be saved. You would never be saved. Jonah, from the depths of the ocean, from the darkness of the belly of the whale, said, "Salvation is of the Lord." He learned that. I cannot save myself, nor can anyone save me other than God. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Men need salvation. And the salvation they need must be God's salvation. For it will require the power of God to save you. You're wrestling with great powers. You're trapped. You're trapped by your own depravity. You can't lift yourself. You can't lift yourself, my friend. You can't defeat yourself. You're no match for your own cunning, wicked, sinful heart. But you're not only held in by your own depravity, you're held in by the power of the devil. You're no match for the devil. He's your enemy. He's determined to damn you. He's determined to damn you because you're a creature of God. Because by damning you, He strikes at God. He strikes at God. And you haven't the power to deliver yourself out of His hand. But something else, my friend. You're held by God's power as well. The power of God's justice. The power of God's holiness. You have broken God's law. And the hand of God's justice will have its way in you. If you're to be delivered from the power of your sin, from the power of the devil, and from the power of God's justice and judgment, it can only be through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't think you can save yourself. Don't think you can save yourself. You cannot. The power of God unto salvation is channeled through the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Nothing else is the power of God. That's why we wrote a letter to the newsletter concerning those poor fools who had nothing else to do, only lug that great lump of furniture from Dublin to Belfast. Man, I hope it chafed the shoulders of them. I hope they have bunions on top of their bunions, for it's what they deserve, the poor fools. You know, laugh at it. Please do laugh at it. I wish all of Ulster would laugh at such fool things, rather than crossing themselves and scraping themselves and thinking that something wonderful will happen to them as a result of taking part or even going along to watch. I wish all of Ulster would turn out and point the finger and yoo-hoo-hoo as the boys went past. Man, that would have been good. That would have been good. The circus has come to town, and there seems to be nothing but clowns in this particular circus. Oh, yes, may God send us the day when they all laugh. The old reformers laughed at them, you know. Elijah laughed at them too, but the old reformers laughed at them. Hocus pocus. They used that term. We talk about it now, don't we? You know where you get that term. That's a mockish and a mockery of the Latin words that the priest pronounces when he takes the wee biscuit and turns it into God, or so he tells everybody. And the reformers, they talked about this hocus pocus. Oh, I tell you, I'd like to see everybody laughing at that fool notion. You think that's going to do you any good, my friend? You think the power of God's channeled through a lump of wood? You think the power of God is channeled through carting this lump of wood from Dublin to Belfast? Not at all. That's superstitious nonsense. Isn't it a sad thing that we are going back to that? That's what we're doing, you know. We're going back to that. Next, they'll have a big statue of Mary, and they'll be carrying her along. And the Protestants will be out, you know. They'll be out to see it and take part in it, led by the heads of the churches. But God's power is not channeled through such foolish things. God's power is channeled through the gospel. That's the only way that you come in contact with God's power. The only way. You don't come in contact with God's power through baptism. You don't come in contact with God's power unto salvation through the sacraments. You come in contact with God's power unto salvation through the gospel. The preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. We need to keep up the preaching of God's word, not wee coffee parties and other little activities. Oh, let's keep them out. Let's let even the smell of them be kept out of the church of God. Let even that which vaguely looks like or resembles anything that is a departure from God's word be chased from our church. None of it now. There's a danger that people might begin to think that the power of God was channeled through other ways as well as the preaching of the gospel, but it's not. It's not channeled in any. It's not channeled, you know, through singing and concerts. Any blessing that comes from the repeating of the gospel, even though it's attached to a musical score or accompanied by an instrument. It's not the accompaniment that makes it successful, it's the words! It's the words that makes it successful. Not the singing of the words. Let's never forget that, my friend. It is the gospel that is God's channel. The gospel is God's channel unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. And then look at, finally, at Paul's assertion of the freeness of the gospel. For he says it is the power of God to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Believing is the only limitation. Everyone that believes the gospel will be saved by the power of God. Everyone. We talked at the beginning about the power being the word from which we get dynamite. Well, dynamite needs a detonator. Better not show too much knowledge of these things, or I might get myself arrested. But I've been told that dynamite needs a detonator. Not much use without it. The detonator of the gospel is faith. Faith. That's what releases the power. That's what releases the power. As soon as the hand of faith reaches out and touches Christ, power. Remember the wee woman that came behind the Lord Jesus, believing. Oh, she was. There were people touching him all the time, and they didn't get any power. They didn't have any virtue come upon them or into them through their contact with the Lord Jesus. Because when the Savior said, "Who touched me?" Well, it's a chair. Everybody's touching you. There's elbows here and shoulders there and hands there and everybody's touching you. But somebody touched me in such a way as to release power. And the wee woman, we read, came behind the Lord Jesus believing. Believing. And Jesus said to her, Thy faith hath made thee whole. It was the detonator that released the power. My friend, you can take this book home with you, under your arm, in your handbag, on the front of the car, carry it around with you, have it in the house, and never know its power until you believe it. Until you believe it. And you'll say, what do people find in it? What do people get out of it? I get nothing out of it. Does nothing for me. I read it. Does nothing for me. You haven't the detonator. You need the power. And that power will come, my friend, when you believe. It's the power of God to everyone that believeth. You say, how do we believe? What does it mean to believe? To believe the gospel is just to take it as true. Let's see if we can help you. Just a couple of verses. We'll bring our meeting to an end then. The chapter 5 of 1 John. Chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because... Now here's what unbelief is. So if we can decide what or discern what unbelief is, we're not too far away from understanding what belief is. Because he believeth not the record that God gave us of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, if you don't believe that record, you make God a liar. If you do believe that record, then you have the Son. And if you have the Son, you have life. The power of God has entered your soul, entered your life. Do you believe the record? God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Do you believe that record? Do you believe what God has said? Do you? That's what faith is, you know. That's what faith is. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he came into this world to die for sinners. And I believe if I come to him and ask him in prayer to save me, he'll save me. That's what believing is. That's what faith is, my friend. The gospel is the power of God to everyone that believeth. Will you believe tonight? Will you trust in the Lord Jesus tonight? Will you accept him? Will you receive him? That's what it's all about. May God help you and save you and give you faith for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer.